Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Welcome to Community Christian Fellowship. My name is Seth Johns. I'm the youth pastor here. And I got a couple announcements this morning. First things first, if this is your first time joining us, we do have a gift for you. If you go out these main doors and take a right, you'll see some countertops there with some white gift bags. In there is a gift for you. As well as a little connect card that you can fill out and hand to the office. Helps us to get to know you a little bit as well. We also have someone lingering right around that area, too, that can answer any of your questions, help direct you if you're looking for the bathroom or something. They're always a big help there as well. And on those countertops, too, you'll see some other flyers of stuff coming up, stuff that we may be mentioning right now and stuff that we might not even get to this morning. So you'll want to check out the countertop there, too. The men's breakfast, Friday coming up, September 12th, they're going on a field trip, so you don't want to miss this one. All the other men's breakfasts will still be at the regular times and locations, but this one special field trip on Friday, September 12th, they're going to Country Cafe in Newburgh for that day only. So if you want to join and ride with the group, they're going to meet at Carlisle Walmart in the parking lot there. Friday, September 12th at 7:30 in the morning. So if you guys want more information, you want to make sure that you're part of that group, you can reach out to Troy Landis for that. We've got a lot of changes coming. If you've seen the plastic up and all that, well, Saturday, September 13th at 9 in the morning, they're going to be moving some furniture and toys and whatnot from the rooms that they're using for the kids' rooms over here into the new space. So they're looking for all the help that they can get. All the hands to help with that is appreciated. Today is Move Up Sunday for kids, men here. So the biggest change this morning is just going to be that back pre-K room. But this is the day that they would be moving up. And usually if they come out of the pre-K room, they will join community kids. But today there is no community kids because module out there is moving. And all sorts of things are moving around. So community kids will be back, but it's not back yet. So community kids, we're asking that you stay with your parents here until that is back up and running. Save the date for our annual church fall fest. It's going to take place Saturday, October 4th at the Knob Farm in Wellsville. There's flyers out there on those countertops as well as full schedule of what to expect for that day, so you don't want to miss out, and October 4th is going to be here very shortly. The Walk for Life to benefit Capital Area Pregnancy Center will be taking place on Friday, October 3rd, beginning at 6:30 p.m. at Vibrant Church in Mechanicsburg. You guys can go ahead and scan that QR code if you would like to participate or see more information on that as well. Hey, one more thing. We do have a short video this morning, but before that, we are going to be taking communion together as a church following the sermon time this morning. So we don't pass the elements, but we do have a basket back here in the middle entrance to the side that has all the elements. Here at Community Christian Fellowship, you don't need to be a church member to take communion with us, but you do have to know Jesus as your personal Savior, right? So if you don't have any elements yet, take your time here shortly to kind of find your way back there and grab one. That way you're ready for the end of the service. Hey, at this time, we have a short video about volunteers.
Before you walked through the door, so much had already happened. Coffee was being brewed, rooms were being cleaned, and plans were being set in place. Before you walked through the door, people had given their time, their talents, and their energy to make today special. Now that you're here, even more is happening behind the scenes. Kids ministry and sound checks, handouts and directions, greeters and ushers, and folks to help you find your way. The best part? These are all volunteers. People who saw an opportunity to serve and jumped in with both feet. And this place doesn't work without them. And guess what? There is always room for more. So what do you say? Do you want to help make this place special? Come make a difference and volunteer today.
as you guys see and have heard, so much around here happens because of volunteers. And we appreciate all the volunteers that we have, but there's still many areas we have strong needs and many areas that many people would appreciate some extra volunteers in the pool. We do have right now, while Awana hasn't started up, we still need youth leader volunteers to watch the youth leaders' children during youth group time. I know that they need volunteers for kids' ministry as well. Greeters are always nice to have. We have people that work back in the tech team, coffee team. You can go ahead and start taking interest in that and reaching out, but we're not quite back up and running yet with the coffee crew yet as things are moving and all that, but it'll be coming. So something that you guys can be considering and praying about is how can we be volunteering and being part of what's going on here. Hey, at this time, I'm going to ask everyone to please stand with me as we prepare our hearts to worship God with a song by opening with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. God, would you just grant us undivided focus on you this morning? As we sing songs, would it just be a fully focused prayer, God, to you? Would the song's words not just be words off of our tongue, but prayer directed towards you about all that you've done for us, about all that you continue to do each and every day? And God, as we open up your word and we continue in the book of Romans, would we be challenged? But we examine our own lives with the words that you've given us and set our lives out to be displayed beside those words and see where our lives are lying and where we need to still work and what changes we need to be making, God, to live after the standard that you've set and given us. God, as we go out, I just pray that each one of us is taking on our relationship with you and your Son, Jesus. That's not something that we just pick up on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays, but God, that it's something that we carry on with us. And that it's something that our words follow, our actions, that everyone around us can see that we are living for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all here today. I want to start by introducing our newest member of the worship team. This is Shepherd Edney, and we are delighted to have him with us. I met Shepherd this past summer. It feels wrong to say this past summer. We're just going to say this summer. he was in a class, and I really enjoyed getting to know him, and I know that you all will too. I know that he loves Jesus with all his heart, and so as you get to know him and he becomes acquainted with this family here, he's probably going to have quite a few adopted grandparents here by the time the month is over. So, welcome, Shepherd. Would you get us started today?
Thank you. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow.
Going to continue our time of worship this morning with an old hymn. A lot of you will know it. Angie, would you get us started on this today?
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. No, for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there. Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my righteous soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty.
God, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, just lifting our voices to you in worship, as millions are around the world. And God, as your presence is with us here and with each one that is worshiping you, God, let's pray this morning as we look into your word, as we take communion together, just continuing worshiping God, and again, we can be mindful of your presence with us, and we would not take that for granted, God. Just give an open hearts and minds today for you to speak through everything that we do. And as we go from this place today, that we can just be that light for you as we go. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in praise. Great time this morning. And boys and girls, you can stay right where you are. How about that? I got it right. Woo! One time out of 52. It's all good. All right. Well, we continue our journey through Romans, and we're going right along. We're actually starting into chapter 3 today in this series, and the first three chapters, at least the first passages that we've been looking at, have been very similar. If you've been here or you've been following along, I mean, certainly it's been very clear that Paul's teaching, once greeting the Romans, once letting them know how much he loves them and his care for them, then he begins a whole process of really going through the gospel, and particularly at this point, the need of the gospel, the need of mankind for a Savior, that none of us, whether we're Jew or Gentile, none of us, no matter what our religious background or our cultural background, none of us are holy enough to be acceptable by God on our own. There's nothing that we can do that would get us to a place where we would be acceptable to God in his holiness. If you think you can, then Paul is saying you got it wrong, okay? If you're depending on something besides Jesus, he's being very clear because he doesn't want anyone to miss what is true. And certainly Paul is writing this, but just as a reminder to us as we go through the Bible that it is God's word The Holy Spirit has inspired these words. What we are hearing are the words of God. And Paul happened to be the messenger that God used to write this down. And we happen to have the privilege, by God's grace, to have it, to read it. You know, Romans says in the beginning, of course, that Paul makes it very clear that no one is without an excuse. And one of the reasons that we don't have excuse is because God's given us his word. He has spoken to us. We have it clearly before us. So this morning, we enter into chapter 3 here of Romans. And Paul, last week, as we looked at the last part of chapter 2, as we read that part and studied it, it was definitely to the religious Jewish listener, okay? Certainly, many of those in Rome, in the church in Rome, were Gentiles, but they had been greatly influenced by Jews, obviously. I mean, the beginning of the church was Jewish, right? Remember our testimony we saw on the screen? The Jewish guy said he started reading the New Testament, and he said, man, these are all Jewish people. He never knew that. Nobody would let him read it before. Jesus was Jewish. All of the apostles were Jewish. The writers of the New Testament are all Jewish. The first people in the church at Pentecost were all Jewish. I mean, sometimes we forget that as Gentiles, all right? By this time, of course, there were many Gentile believers, and Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, but he continues here in chapter 3 of addressing the Jews, because what he said at the end of chapter 2 obviously would raise some major questions. Now remember, this is about halfway through Paul's ministry time. And so he had done a lot of ministry already in another region. He's kind of moving now toward Rome, but in another region. And so he, in his ministry, as you read through the book of Acts, Paul always started out when he went to a new place by going to the local synagogue and preaching. All right? He got in a lot of trouble many times doing that. Arrested, stoned, he had to run away from a town. I mean, all kind of stuff happened. All right, but that was his beginning. He always started with the Jew first, being Jewish himself. That was his in the community, all right? A Pharisee, he could get in there, and he would begin to speak and talk about the true gospel of Jesus Christ and that Christ is the Messiah. And so he, I'm sure, had already experienced a lot of questions from the Jewish populace, from those he had challenged. And so as he's challenged again in the writing here of Romans chapter 2, now in Romans chapter 3, he himself brings up the questions, the natural questions that would have come as a result of what he's teaching. He's heard them probably before, but he himself brings them up. So that's where we find ourselves. And so what I want to do today, even though we're going to kind of go like we have been through the passage gradually, I want to read the whole section that we're going to look at first, and then we'll kind of go back and enter into each section. So Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 20, reading from the New Living Translation, and that will be on the screen. Okay. Paul writes this: then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. But, some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair, then, for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So today, as we talk about the purpose of the law, we get that in that concluding section, which we'll get to later. But Paul addresses these questions, and the first one is, what's the advantage of being a Jew and the value in circumcision? His answer is that the benefits are grace. By the way, he says here that first of all, you'll notice as we read on, he doesn't give second and third. It's almost, you know, typical preacher, right? Well, my first point, and then it's all day long, you just are on the first point, okay? So it's kind of that, I think. He got sort of disrupted. He'll come back to a lot of things about the Jews and his perspectives on them in chapter 9, okay? We'll be there later on. So some of the things that we're going to be looking at today are going to be followed up in deeper ways later on. But the main points here, of course, are that he's dealing with the fact that he's talked about that the true Jew, remember that last week? A true Jew is not related to culture, not related to the law, not related to circumcision, but related to the fact that a person has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a change of heart. And we looked at last week back into the Old Testament. It wasn't something that was just New Testament. God's been saying this all along. He said it with Abraham. He said it with Moses. He said it all through the prophets. And so the Jews would say, well, what's the value of being a Jew? What's the value of circumcision? And he says the benefits are great. And his point here at this point is that they're great because they are the people that God chose to entrust with his word. They are the people, out of all the people in the world that could have been chosen to be his instrument, to be the ones who the Messiah would come through, to be the ones who his word and his law would come through, okay? They were special in God's choice of them for his purposes. That's the specialness of being Jewish. That's the specialness, by the way, of being a Christian. That's the specialness of being right with God. That we are people not just that have promise of heaven, hallelujah that we do, but that we are to be his instruments, right? I was just reading this week. I was thinking about the fact that, you know, even though we're looking at the Jewish issue, it really is an issue for everybody. That if we just say, well, you know, God's chosen me. I got it all together. I'm on my way to heaven. I got, my fire insurance, but we're really not following him and we're really not walking with him. There's something wrong. Something wrong. There's warnings here in all of this, okay? But the Jews are still, and we'll talk about this when we get to chapter 9, but the Jews are still certainly the people God chose and loves. But they haven't all followed him. And as you look back at the covenant passages in the Old Testament, it's very clear that God says, I'm sorry, I just looked at the screen and the words weren't right. And my mind just went, you know, it was that ADD thing, baby. Squirrel! I'll get back on this in a minute. Maybe. No, but you know, the whole idea that the fact that we've been chosen is something to be looked at as very possessive on our own part and not to be shared with others is a dangerous place to be. Paul was saying to the Jews, yes, you are special. God loves you. But the covenant clearly said in the Old Testament that God says, okay, as you obey, I'll fulfill what I say. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Because God knew that they weren't going to be able to do it, right? God's plan of salvation didn't suddenly show up because the Jews didn't keep it, right? God planned long before it all. I mean, you might say, well, how did he know? Well, he knows everything, okay? How does that work? I'm not real sure, okay? I don't know everything. Pastor, you don't know everything? That's the beginning of real knowledge, you know, realizing you don't know everything. All right, but anyway, no, the Lord knows it all. He knows what's going to happen, but yet he allows us to make choices. I mean, it's just one of those things that you can't really totally figure out with a human mind. But the Lord has made enough known that we can trust him and believe that he is in charge and that he has the right way, but will we yield to the one who knows it all, or will we keep thinking that we know more than he does? Wow, that's the problem, isn't it? Yeah. The Jews thought they had it figured out. We got the law. We got circumcision. So we're all right with God. The rest of the world's a mess, and we really don't want anything to do with them, so we'll kind of do our own thing. Well, that's not what God intended from the beginning. Yeah. God intended for his people to be special for the sake of all the world. And by keeping the relationship that God intended for all people to themselves, they were not special in the way that God intended. They didn't deliver. They didn't obey God, and therefore they were not the witness to other nations that God intended for them to be. Now, God did not give up on the Jews. The Old Testament makes it very clear that he brought discipline. They thought he gave up on them, but his discipline was in order for them to return to him. The main point here is that they think they're special and okay with God, and that keeps them from really a relationship with God that comes from a changed heart. They're relying on something they are not to rely on. They are to be God's people and out of that heart relationship to lead others to be his as well. They were to be the ones to deliver God's message of salvation to a sinful world. And in a way they did, because it was through them that Jesus came. But they didn't do it as they had been called to at the beginning. God still accomplished his plans, delivering what we're called to do. Sort of like the mailman, right? The mailman, or mailwoman, mail carrier, okay, is one, of course, that we hope is honest. We hope that they do what they're supposed to do. Don't you hope that? I mean, you know, you're waiting for something. It doesn't come. We had some issues with mail with our daughter out in Wheaton, Illinois, and we were sending some money to our grandkids, and the stuff got there without the money. Somebody in the U.S. Postal Service was doing something. And we reported it, and of course, I don't know if they ever found anybody. But you know, we hope that it's going to, and most of the time it does, right? Well, I was reading this week about mailman Steve. He is a pudgy, kindly 58-year-old. Who toiled along a route in a rapidly growing neighborhood, but he was given probation in federal court for squirreling away at least 7 years' worth of undelivered junk mail, which he had stacked in his garage and buried in his yard. Yeah, I was laughing too. According to his attorney, he felt overwhelmed by the torrents of direct advertising mail that he was obligated to deliver as he contended with heart problems and diabetes. It should come as no surprise that the U.S. Postal Service did not receive a single complaint from his customers about missing mail during the years he withheld pizza circulars, oil change discount notices, and Chinese menus. But when someone noticed bins of mail stacking up, the authorities were alerted, and mailman Steve was charged with delaying and destroying U.S. mail. The Postal Service notified hundreds of residents, but only one responded, and that customer wrote not to condemn him, but to honor him. Certainly in this world, some things seem better not delivered. I'm not sure the advertisers would agree with that since they paid for those flyers. Funny story, true one. But this is true, isn't it, that even though we didn't want to get those things, the problem was he didn't deliver what he was supposed to do. Yeah, and so he had to face something, and the good news is they took some mercy on him, and he had some probation. They didn't put him in jail. But, you know, if that was something more serious, certainly more serious things take place. Well, the people of Israel had a role to play. God wanted them to deliver his message. They didn't do it. And so Paul's next question is, since some of the Jews were unfaithful, does that mean that God will be unfaithful? And his answer is, and he says this multiple times through Romans as he asks these questions, no way, of course not. It's like he's shouting it. He says, God may be judged by humanity this way, but that doesn't make it true. Our opinions of the way things are doesn't mean that it's true. Well, that's kind of weird in our culture today, because it seems like, you know, whatever you want to be true, you know, if you say it's true, then I have to say, well, it must be true because you said it's true. Well, wait a minute. Where is the truth? Well, ultimately, it comes from our Creator. Ultimately, the one that really made us and made everything. I mean, we're not as great. We're great and loving, loved by God. We're wonderfully made, but we're not as great as sometimes we try to act like we are. Paul says, what is true is the Lord. He is holy. He's completely true. He does not waver. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. If we are unfaithful, which we are, that doesn't change God's faithfulness, right? He continues to be faithful, one who can be counted on. As Paul writes, he cannot deny who he is. Humanity's response to God does not change who he is. Now, Paul quotes here from Psalm 51, verse 4, where he says, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court, demonstrating that God is right. Now, that passage comes from David's psalm, and David's referring to God as he confesses his sins of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And just before this, David says this, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. And then he makes this statement, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. God is fully right, and we are sinners. His testimony will always stand up in the court of justice. His judgments are right and true. Our failure does not make God unrighteous. Our failure does not take away his truth. He still stands in great contrast. Next, Paul brings up the question of God's fairness. He probably had heard this question and others, as I mentioned, as he shared the gospel in synagogues and his ministry. The idea is that since our sinfulness shows off God's righteousness, it's unfair for him to punish us. Paul gives a quick commentary on this. He says in parentheses, you'll see there, it is merely a human point of view, and God obviously doesn't see it that way. God hates sin. He knows how great a payment must be made to satisfy his holiness, And God's fairness is not something that a sinful human can ever question and understand. Abraham was appealing to God, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 18, for the city of Sodom when God said he was going to destroy it. And his nephew Lot was living there with his family, and you probably remember the text. We have gone through this here before, but Abraham was appealing to God, if there's this many people that are righteous, will you not destroy it? And he kept appealing to God, and he thought he got down to the right number, but he didn't go low enough. It was still destroyed, but Lot and his family, except for his wife, of course, because she disobeyed, but they were saved. But Abraham, in the midst of that, as he appeals to God for Sodom, says this. As a matter of fact, it's a rhetorical question. Maybe you've read it. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He was appealing to God for his righteousness and his justice, but with an attitude that the Lord's in charge. I mean, even though his heart was there, and probably you prayed that way, right? Lord, I really would hope it comes out this way. Lord, I really look to you because you're the only one that can make a difference here. But it's still with the attitude, if it's really a prayer of God's heart, Lord, you're greater than me. You love, you're holy, you're right, you're true. I trust you. Bring about what's right. That brings up a follow-up question, though. And that is, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? Now, this is not a focus on fairness, but really rather on God's grace. Kind of flips it. Since his grace is shown in forgiving, the more I sin, the more his grace shows. Well, that would be kind of an attitude, wouldn't it? I'll just sin more, and then God's grace shows more. And of course, Paul answers the same way as he did before. No way. Of course not. All right. But his response is that this is nonsense, and those who say this deserve to be condemned. Why would he say that? Well, think about it. That's because the focus is on remaining in sin and even expanding on it to show God's ways, but it also shows that the person is not interested in God's holiness. The person is not interested in getting rid of their sin as an offense to God, but hanging on to it for their own personal interests and wanting God to say it's okay. Now, we never do that, right? Sure we do. Yeah, we're human beings. These are our tendencies. These are the ways we tend to go. That's why there's trouble in the world. But Paul says, that's not the way. That's not the way to be right with God. Ultimately, that's the ultimate answer. How do we be right with God? Not remain in our sin. Not just do whatever we want. Not just a big happy guy in the sky that says everything's okay. No. To really know the God that made us, to get beyond the mess that we've made of it, to let him do a work in our lives. The last question Paul responds to in this section is this: should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? Now, that's the last question here, but it's kind of one that's been throughout what he's been talking about, because that's been the attitude. We have the law, we have circumcision, we're the special ones of God, we're better than others. He's been making it very clear that's not the case. And as a matter of fact, as he answers this question, he uses the term, the pronoun we, okay? He includes himself in this. Paul is a Jew as well. And he speaks from that perspective. Should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? His statements that follow are for all. And a final conclusion that all are under the power of sin. And he shares here a variety of Old Testament scripture passage. Some of them are directly for the Jews. Some of them are for all people. Some of them are for Gentiles. But again, it kind of reiterates from the Old Testament perspective that this is not anything new, that God has always had this perspective. He's always been the same. We're the ones that have messed around with what he said. But let's take a look at these verses from the Old Testament, starting there at verses 10 to 12. Those verses which say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. I mean, you certainly heard Paul, and we'll get to this next week, where he says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, it's not something new in the New Testament, right? Because these verses that he quotes here, which is the same thing, come from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. If you look both of those up, you see that they say exactly the same thing. All right? All right. And so it's just reiterating that this is the problem that has existed since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Verse 13, their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave, is from Psalm 5 and Psalm 140. It's interesting, their tongues are filled with lies, snake venom drips from their lips, is added there. David writes this about his wicked enemies, and Paul uses it here to show that in the Jews' sin, they are like the Gentiles they say they don't like. All right, he keeps bringing it back that all have fallen. The stench of an open grave. I was riding my motorcycle here this morning, and there's a dead animal right down here. Well, in your car, you didn't know it the way I knew it. I saw that thing and I thought, that's going to stink. I got over top of it and it did. It was bad. You know, some of you are motorcycle riders. Some of you ride with your windows open, so maybe you know this too. But boy, you can tell when something's dead. Oh, does it stink? Bad. The smell of death, and I thought about that because I knew I was going to be talking about this morning as I came in. I thought, the smell of death, it's awful. It's just terrible. And really, Paul's making it clear that a sinful life, a life apart from God, is really a life of death, and it smells. It smells to God. Kind of smells somewhat to us too, doesn't it? I mean, when evil prevails, There's a real stench to that. There's darkness. There's decay. There's all the factors that are in that. It's a big deal. Our sin is great. Even if we're good people, our sin is great before a holy God. That's what he's saying. Not the most positive message you've probably ever heard, but one that we need to hear. Because there is a good answer to this that we are going to get to. But before we do, let's take a look at the other Old Testament passages. Verse 14 is from Psalm 10, verse 7, where David is asking God why he is so far away from him and not with him in his trouble. David's crying out to God, and he's feeling deserted by God. And one reason he's feeling deserted is because he sees the wicked around him bragging about evil desires and thinking nothing bad will ever happen to us. He declares that their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Qual quotes it here as another indication that mankind may think they're okay, but judgment is coming for all. And then the passage that comes next, where we read, comes from Isaiah. Your sins have cut you off from God. It shows the downward trend of those who continue to live under the burden of sin. They get worse in what they do, and eventually they are living without peace. Paul concludes the references with one from Psalm 36:1, they have no fear of God at all. This wraps it up with the same word used over and over in these verses. No. No fear. No peace. No forgiveness. No righteousness. No one is righteous. No one fears God. Mankind is utterly lost. And Paul is applying these verses to the Jews, those who believe that they were above everyone else. They too are under the power of sin. We all are. So the purpose of the law is to show us that, to show us that we are sinners. N.T. Wright comments on this passage. He says, anyone who imagines that they can stand before God and appeal to works of the law as a reason for final justification, that is, for a favorable verdict at the last judgment, is barking up the wrong tree. Appealing to the law is like appealing to the policeman who caught you in the act, or to the legal expert who framed the statute that you have quite obviously broken. Useless. So this brings us to the last two verses of our section. Paul's conclusion of this section, which he says is obvious. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Who are the ones it was given to? The Jews. And the Jews, having the law, are the ones who should most realize that they are sinners and are guilty before God. They should be the ones who are setting the standard and saying, we're lost. Lord's given us this standard. We can't keep it. We keep messing up. Lord, we need you. And by the way, there were Jews in the Old Testament that did. They responded to find God's grace. You know, salvation's always been the same. They were looking toward the cross. We're looking back at the cross. It's always at Calvary, we sang about it, right? Where our burdens, our sins were paid for. That's where our hope is. And those before the cross were saying, yeah, Lord, we can't do it. We need you. We need a Savior. The problem was at the time of Paul and Jesus that they were looking for somebody to do something politically. They weren't aware of their spiritual need as the main thing. They and their ancestors have proven that they're not right with God by not doing what the law commands. And if these who God gave the law to cannot be put in right relationship with Him by obeying the law, certainly other people cannot establish a relationship with God through good deeds. Paul comes across very strong here, very strong. Don't you kind of feel it? It's just like, come on, Paul, man, he's just beating them up. But he really isn't. You know why he's so strong? Because he himself was one of them. He himself was one who had depended on his Jewishness. He himself is one who depended on obeying the law. You don't think so? Let's see what he wrote here. Jumping a little bit. As he wrote in Philippians 3. He writes that he was circumcised, a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one, a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. He says, I obeyed the law without fault. Wow, what a statement. But now he's saying he didn't do that. He thought, that's what he thought at the time. He was doing it right. But what does he say? I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. Yeah, he was tough on them. Yeah, it's tough on us. Yeah, when we read these things, it's convicting. Because that's what we really need. If somebody just says you're okay and you're not, that's not very helpful, is it? If you go to your doctor and you got some problem and he just says, well, you're doing fine. The next day you die from whatever he didn't figure it out. That's not, I don't want to go to that doctor. It's not a good thing. to not tell people the truth. But the great good news is that this God, who has given the law that we can't keep, has made the way possible that in not keeping it but turning to Him, we can be forgiven. We can know Him. The law wouldn't make it possible. We couldn't do it. He knew that. What's Paul say the purpose of the law is? He says it right here, doesn't he? He says the purpose of the law is to show how sinful we are, because no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. But as he says in that passage in Philippians, making us right with himself, God's done it at the cross. And through faith in what he has done, everything else is worthless. But Christ is our hope. And he is number one. He needs to be number one. We're lost without number one. You know, any other numbers aren't any good. We need number one. Jesus is the only way. He said it himself, didn't he? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through the law, not through circumcision, not through baptism, not through church membership, not through being a nice guy. Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. I saw some of you yesterday attending a funeral. We were there. I like going to funerals. Pastor, you're crazy. Yeah, I know that. I mean, trying to fulfill my calling and being faithful to God, I like to do funerals in that regard. But what I really like is going to funerals and just sitting and listening. Because you find out what really matters, for one thing. It's always a reminder to me. Even yesterday, I was thinking, okay, what really matters? You know, a lot of the stuff I spin my wheels on, does that really matter? I mean, you know, it's a good sobering time. But it's also so important to realize that we're all going to die. And that everybody's going to stand before the Lord. And that there will be a day of judgment. And if people say that isn't the case, they'll still be there. And it's a shame that they didn't face it now. Dear friends, I believe probably most of you here today, I know a lot of you, you certainly profess Christ. You really know that your hope is in Him. And that's why we're gathered, and thank God for Him. But you might be here and not know that for sure. And I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm like Paul. I realize how lost we are without Jesus. Because I am too without Jesus. I had to come to Him myself. You do too. If you're trusting in the fact that your parents or grandparents did, that won't do you any good. God wants you to be His own personal child. And He's made it possible at the cross. And the wrath that you and I would deserve for eternity was taken by Him. And if you put your trust in Him and what He has done is put on your account, you know what? You're right with God. The very thing that God desires, and down deep, the very thing that we all desire, because He's put that in us. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. It's a great time to do it because we remember what Jesus did. We remember that our only hope is in His broken body and shed blood. We recommit ourselves to that which is true. As Pastor Seth said, it's not limited by membership. It's for all who are in the family of God. If you have never accepted Christ, you can do so before we take communion today. Did you know that? Jesus is in the room, okay? The Spirit of God is at work. And if you open your heart to Him, He will come in and save you. Join the family for eternity. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the close of this service, I pray that if there's anyone here today that you're speaking to that realizes that their goodness is not going to get them to heaven, but it's only through Christ that they will turn to you, Lord, that they will open their heart to you, Jesus, confess their sins, repent of their life without you, and turn to you. Thank you that you're faithful. You're faithful and just and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're so thankful. So as we come to your table now, Lord, may we do so with humility and faith and trust in you only. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
We're closing today with a song that points us to this celebration of communion. And if it's new to you, I invite you to just sit and listen for the first verse, and then you can join in. This is Behold the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life. Pay the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. Cleanses every stain of sin, torn for you. Drink and remember, he drains death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread. Drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King.
We are sinners, but we have a great Savior. He has loved you so much that he left heaven's glory. He gave up everything
for you and me. Hallelujah. This is such a precious time to remember the love of Christ. The love of Christ for you, for the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There's nothing more wonderful than that. There's nothing in this world to compare. There's nothing that we might have trusted in during our lifetime for our own benefit that can compare to Jesus and what he's done and what he's prepared for all. Remember, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many, some say mansions, some say rooms, a place for you. And if I have made a place for you, he says, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you can also be. Wonderful. This week we moved my mother finally into skilled nursing, her last step before someday she goes home. It's just a little room. There's not much in it. Sorry. But she has what she needs. She has Jesus. And she can't remember much of anything else, but she can tell you she knows Jesus. What a relief to know Christ, to not worry about punishment and judgment, because it's already been cared for you and for me. So as we come to the table, it's with great appreciation and thanksgiving to Jesus for what he's done. Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, we read that he spoke with them and he broke bread. He blessed it. He gave it to them and he said, take and eat, for this is my body broken for you. Take it and be thankful.
After the supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my body, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Let's all take the cup together and remember what Jesus has done.
Let's stand together and close our time by singing one more verse of this song.
And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond. To remember our call to follow in the steps.
has his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of hell around the table of the King. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
Paul concluded that section we read in Philippians 3 with an interesting statement. He, the one who knew Christ and knew the salvation that Jesus brings, said, I want to know Christ. Isn't that interesting? You know it's true, don't you? We know Christ if you've received him as your Savior. We know that we have been forgiven because of the authority of God's word and what he has done for us. But we also know that we need to know him more. Because just as lost as we were without him before we received him, we are lost without him now if we don't follow him. Do you want to know Christ? That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we're here for. Hey, we praise the Lord for building and all the stuff that's going on, but you know, it's all about knowing Christ. There is nothing else. There really isn't. Everything in this world will go away, including you and me. But Jesus says that his words will never go away. He's always with you, even to the end of the age. Go with that truth and share it with others, for they need him too. God bless you.